Good morning, everyone. I've had a bit of a hectic morning, but I am excited to be here this morning and to share with you. I've got to say, preaching is a little bit weird, and it's kind of a weird job to have. It takes time. It takes a lot of thought. It takes study. But it's kind of hard to see the product, other than the fact that I get up here and I talk and I share. It's not like if you're building a house and you can like see the foundation and then the walls, you're not actually building something. I might hear that it was good if it inspires people to think something or to feel something, maybe to do something, but I usually don't end up seeing that. So it's very difficult to measure success or completion or sometimes even whether there's a point. But we do enjoy hearing people. It's part of what we do when we come together. We hear from the Word of God. And I'm not saying it's not important, but I just find it to be kind of a funny thing. Because how many of us remember all of these messages that we hear when we come to church? How often, even sometimes, the person who is speaking them remembers them? In a few months, am I going to remember everything that I said? No, not likely. I remember in 1 year in a youth convention, I don't even know how old I was, 16 or 17. I don't even know what year it was, but I remember everyone who went to that youth convention, the speaker made them repeat a verse. And the verse was, "Never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Every single teenager that I, like, they're not teenagers anymore, we're all grown up. Every person I meet who was there that year remembers that because he made us repeat it so much. Do we have any idea anything else that he said? No. So it's this weird thing that we do. And so as I was thinking about the past, like, 8 months, as a church, I started thinking about some of the messages that I've shared and some of the messages that other people have shared, and I kind of was able to see it build, the way it kind of built into something that we wouldn't normally see, except that I was the one that had lots of notes and was able to look at the calendar and see how it built. And if you read the email that we sent out yesterday, I did talk a little bit about that. But when I reflect on the past 8 months, I could see this journey of what we've explored together as a church. And starting just in, you know, I didn't write it down, but even starting in September and October, we went through a series about what it means to be a good church, a tov church, a church that just reflects the goodness of God. And then in October, we began a transition where our lead pastor had stepped down, and then we had a section of time where the majority of the message were just about the time of transition that we were entering and that we're still kind of in together. We are still figuring things out. But a lot of the messages then were that we are in this together. We are going to have different feelings. We are going to experience different things. We're going to want different things. But the way that God has created us as a church is to be together. And we moved from that season into Christmas time, into Advent, where we celebrate the fact that God is with us. And then we moved into that, and we were following the Revised Common Lectionary still, and there's this season of Epiphany that's talking about being the light of the world, and it talks about how Jesus is the light of the world, but the church as well is supposed to be the light of the world. And we went through the Sermon on the Mount that was just some of Jesus' most impactful and most famous teachings that's just talking about how our life is supposed to be different if we are following the way of the kingdom of God. And then in February, our board got together and we discussed what we think God is calling our church to look like right now. And we developed this phrase that kind of was able to communicate the picture of what we had. And it is a church that is pursuing connection with God, with each other, and with our greater community. And then we went into Lent and Easter season as we anticipate celebrating what Christ did through us, through his love. That in Christmas, we talk about him coming and being with us. In Easter, we talk about his love and that he died for us so that he could restore us and restore our relationship with God. And then for the past couple of months, we've been exploring the concept of Christian love, why that phrase can make people cringe, and what it's actually supposed to be, why and how Christian love should be different. And now we're looking forward to summer. It seems like quite the journey to me when I looked at it all that way. And in our summer plans, our summer plans are including having no Sunday morning services for 6 weeks, and instead having bonfires that we get together on Wednesdays. And though many, many years ago in our church's history, that may have been something that was normal, it hasn't been normal for us in many years. And the morning after our board made the decision to not have Sunday morning services for 6 weeks this summer, I woke up that morning and I was scared. In fact, I messaged the board about it. Now, I didn't tell them I thought it was the wrong decision, because I didn't think it was. But I did tell them that I thought it was a scary decision. And the thing that I've learned over the past few years is that the scariest things I felt called to pursue have led to my greatest growth. Some of the scariest things I have done is have children. I remember when my oldest was born, and I had this little newborn in the hospital, and I was staying in the ward, so my husband had to go home that first night. He didn't even get to stay with me. And yeah, there were nurses, but I was like, I am in charge of this tiny person. I was the main person in charge of this little human being, and it was terrifying. And I must say, being a mother has led to some of the greatest growth in my character in so many ways, but it was scary. Another scary thing I've done is I have joined the military. I remember years ago, I would tell people, I'm a military spouse, and sometimes spouses would talk, oh, I was thinking about joining, and I used to say, I could never. I could absolutely never. It was an absurd idea. Never, ever could I do that. And then it ended up being the path that I was on, and I actually joined the military. I was scared about so many aspects of it, one of them the physical aspects, having to go away and do basic. That was, again, one of the times of greatest growth for me. But even this week, I was scared. Every year, when you're in the forces, you have to do a force test. And it's the physical test. And for many in the military, it's not that scary. They have different scales of how hard, the way it is, even if you're super fit, and I saw some 18-year-old super fit guys push themselves as hard as possible because they wanted to get a really good score, and they did. So you can still push yourself through this test and it'll be really hard, but for me, I get really worried about this one specific aspect of the test, and I was like, oh gosh, I hope I'm gonna pass. And it's a matter of seconds as to whether you're gonna pass. So this week, I had to do the force test on Wednesday, and on Tuesday, I did a practice test, and I kept forgetting, which was not normally a thing, I kept forgetting to lift my hands, and it meant that in the practice test, I failed by 0.3 seconds, and then I had to spend the next 24 hours going, am I gonna pass? Am I going to remember live? What's going to happen? And it was terrifying. That morning, I walked in, I was asked if I was ready, and I said, I just spent the last 24 hours telling myself I am. So we're going to find out. Spoiler alert, I did. I did pass. But it wasn't without a pounding heart, shaky hands, and jelly legs at certain points. So I've learned that the scariest things I do tend to be my areas of biggest growth. Because I'll be honest, without this force test, I would not regularly be practicing rushes where I have to go prone and then jump up and then sprint. I grow because of that. But I've also learned that if I pay attention to my fears, the things that are scaring me, I'm able to realize areas that I may need to prepare or address. Like knowing that this test is coming, knowing that I was going to have to go away to basic, knowing that I was going to be leaving my kids for a while, all of these things, I can sometimes get paralyzed by the fear. But what I've actually learned, and it was actually, I think, with the help of counselors who kept asking me what's the worst that could happen, and I hated that question at first, and then I learned, oh, actually, if I think about this, I'm more prepared. So when I think about the things that I'm afraid of, I realize that I'm able to prepare for them. And so I realized, or I was sharing with the board that morning when I woke up, and I was like, this was a scary decision. I am waking up and I am scared because this is something different that we are suggesting that we are going to do. And I was like, I've just figured we should talk about some of the things that is scary about this. And I'll be honest, many churches have this situation, but we do as well. Finances. What are we going to do if we're not having a service for 6 weeks? Are people going to keep giving? Are we still going to be able to be breaking even every month? And then talking about that, someone was like, well, let's just make sure that we're telling people how they can give. And I know many of you do give online or give via e-transfer, but if you want to mail in your check or drop it off sometime, you can arrange that. Another thing I was worried about was people falling through the cracks. We don't very often have a random person show up on Sunday morning. Very rarely do we have. But what if? What if? What if that one Sunday they came? But knowing that, we know that we can put up signage. We can make ways available for these people to still connect with us. Another thing I thought, and I don't know if any of you have heard this rumor, but I've had the rumor repeated to me a couple of times. Apparently, there are sometimes rumors going around in Brandon that our church is closed, and it's just closed for good. I've heard it from two different sources, and it's obviously been with some misinformation attached. But if we're not having a service, are they going to think we're closed forever? That maybe random person that maybe showed up on a Sunday morning? Well, no, if we have a sign, they will know. But also, as I thought about that fear, I realized that the most impactful way for people to know that our church is alive in Brandon is for us, the church, to be alive in Brandon. And not just because we meet here for an hour on Sunday morning. What's another fear? What if people leave and start going to other churches and never want to come back? It's possible. I don't want to say don't care. I like you guys. But I do believe that Grand Valley is special. And I do believe that we are called, I just realized my typo on my slide. Sorry, guys. I do believe that we exist for a reason. And I do believe that you are here for a reason. And that's not me trying to guilt you. That's me saying, I can see the benefits of us visiting other churches. And if you long to be part of a service on Sunday morning, I think that's exciting. And I suggest you go. Make some friends. We are saying that our vision as a church, we want to develop connections with other churches in town. What a perfect opportunity. You don't have to choose between being with us and being with them. We could be with them. We could get to know them. And then when we gather together here again, we have more avenues to explore that connection that we want to have. Another worry that someone mentioned was the worry that we aren't able to maintain a service, or just the impression. It's that we can't maintain this. What does that mean about our church? And I want to be clear here. We're not having a Sunday morning service because we couldn't pull it off. We could. I've learned enough in my life that I can pull off many things. The thing is that where we are supposed to be devoting all of our energy? We're not saying we're stopping Sunday morning services forever. We're saying we think that this portion of time is a wonderful opportunity for us to shift our energy and our time and focus it on something else that we believe will be bringing us into more of what God is calling us to be as a church. And so something else I have learned as I enter these scary situations, there's paying attention to the fears, but there's also paying attention to my hopes. And when I pay attention to my hopes in these scary situations, I know why I'm doing the scary thing. So we can't only focus on what we're afraid of. We need to think about the hope, the things that we can learn. Because I believe that there is power in pursuing what you feel is right over what you've always done. As I said, using our time, our energy, and certain seasons to pursue becoming the kind of community of believers that we feel that we are called to become. And in our conversations as leaders of the church, we have had numerous conversations about caring about the health of our volunteers and our workers. A line that I have used before is that church is supposed to be life-giving and not soul-sucking. And I'm not trying to suggest that it's frequently soul-sucking. I wouldn't be doing this kind of job if I thought it always was. But it is possible for feeling like the need to constantly be on, constantly to put on a product, to have a kind of service. It can be incredibly draining for the people who are showing up and making it happen all the time. And when we measured what we feel God, when we considered the vision of what we feel we're being called to, and our value of caring about the health of our volunteers, those together really made it seem, no, focusing on this kind of connection, shifting things to a bonfire on Wednesdays will really help us pursue this vision we believe that we have of what the church, pursuing the vision of what we have, what God is calling us to be as a church. But there's different levels of vision. There's the vision of the church, of who we believe we are called to be together. And as church leadership, we make decisions based on that. But then there's the vision of you. What is God calling you to? Do you have a vision? Do you have an idea of the type of Christian, of Jesus follower that you are being called to be? Are you making choices? Are you living based on that vision? We only learn, we're only transformed by actually doing things. And I think we tend to not do things unless we have a vision as to why. Or, if you're in basic training like me and you have a sergeant yelling at you and telling you why. But that's a separate thing. Having a vision, understanding what we are working towards, it is an important part of being inspired to the action. And we cannot grow unless we actually do something. Recently, I had read the book Love Does by Bob Goff, and I had mentioned it in a message. I don't know if you've ever seen an interview by Bob Goff, but he exudes love. And not just in interviews, there are plenty of people, I have not met him, there are plenty of people who have met him who have said he just exudes love. But Bob says he didn't really start learning about how to love until he stopped just studying and talking and started doing. And I've talked about vision, what the church is supposed to be like. But our church also has a mission statement. And our mission statement, the reason we believe we exist is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Now, this is based on something frequently referred to as the Great Commission. And it's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And it's the last thing that's recorded in Matthew, and it's the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, frequently this has been interpreted to mean go. Tell people about Jesus. In the English, the first verb there is go. The first word we see is go. So we're like, okay, let's go. In the original language, the actual imperative, like make sure you do this, is actually the make disciples part. And I think if we just interpret it as go and tell people about Jesus, tell them that they've been forgiven, kind of cheapen the message. A gospel of good news that's limited only to forgiveness, just going to heaven and avoiding hell, it's actually a cheap gospel. And I think it's perhaps never been highlighted better than in the movie The Invention of Lying. I do not know if you have seen the movie. It's fairly old. I saw it on Netflix a little while ago. And Ricky Gervais is the lead actor, and I am assuming from what I know about him, he was probably heavily involved in producing and all of that. The story of the movie is that nobody can lie. Everybody tells the truth, except for this one guy who discovers that he can lie. And then it just so happens, this guy, shortly after he discovers that he can lie, he ends up beside his mother as she's dying, and she's scared. And so he uses his new skill of lying just to tell her, oh, things are going to be wonderful. Things are going to be wonderful when you die. And everyone else who's by the bedside, the nurses and doctors, are like, wait, what? And they're all excited because he told this, you know, because no one can lie, so they just believe he has this special knowledge. And so in this movie, the concept of heaven, hell, God, sin, all of it was invented because this guy who discovered he could lie and then just built on it more and more. And the definite impression of it is that it was all developed out of this desire just to make people feel better about life, and then he created this construct. And the idea of God and heaven and hell and sin, it feels very cheap in the movie because the understanding of that gospel is cheap. And I am not trying to undermine the power and importance of forgiveness, of being forgiven, of having our relationship with God mended. That is incredibly important. Of knowing that we do not need to carry shame. But the good news that we have, it's not just about the absolute beauty of forgiveness. It's not just about feeling better and knowing one day we're going to go to a nice place. It's about the abundant life that we are called into now and empowered to be able to live now. Disciples, the ones that we are called to make, the ones that we are called to be, they don't just pray a prayer, maybe enjoy some services, and that's that. Disciples are those who pursue living in a way that Jesus taught us to live. It's those who choose to follow him. It should make a difference in our lives if we are disciples. Dallas Willard, in a book called The Great Omission, says, in the heart of a disciple, there is a desire and there is a decision or a settled intent. Having come to some understanding of what it means and thus having counted up the cost, the disciple of Christ desires above all else to be like him. In a gospel that's just about, say this prayer, you'll be forgiven, come once a week, that doesn't convey the difference that the gospel can make in our lives and in our world. I've been talking way too long, so I'm going to skip some parts. I have to skip up here too. When I sat down and prayed about what I should share with you this morning, after the months that we've had and going into this summer, I got this picture of a garden. Now, I have dabbled in gardening a little bit, but I am quite frankly not very good at it. I'm not great with plants, but I've learned some things from my gardening adventures in the past. And this picture of a garden that came to my mind, it was a flourishing one, but it also was one of beautiful variety. And it was one that had been planted according to companion planting. Now, for those of you who know even less about gardening than I do, companion planting is when the gardener takes into consideration the different variety of plants that they plant near each other, because plants actually do better having certain other plants near them. It's not if you put all of the same kind of thing, they will flourish. It's actually if you go, okay, I'm going to plant tomatoes here, but I'm going to put basil next to them because basil actually improves the taste of tomatoes. Or I'm going to, well, in my internet research, they told me about marigold flowers a lot. Apparently, they are very good to plant near a great variety of plants because they help deter certain pests, but also flowers are really good to have near your vegetable plants because they helped attract pollinators and bees or butterflies like that. And so this bright morning as we celebrate the beginning of our summer and this start and the temporary shift of our weekly rituals, what I have to offer you is a picture of a garden. A beautiful, flourishing garden that receives life from a bright sun, who is Jesus, is sustained by the flowing water, the Holy Spirit, and is supported by rich soil, our scripture and tradition. And it's tenderly cared for by a gardener, God, who took care not to plant a garden of the exact same thing, but a variety of plants, because he knew that they would help each other to grow and flourish. In the past few months, I have talked a lot about our church's vision of connection with God, each other, and our community. But as I mentioned, I don't know what his vision for you is for you in particular. And my question this morning is, do you? Do you know who God is calling you to be and the fruit that he wants you to develop? Are you basil that improves the fruit of those around you just because they have you near? Are you a flower that deters pests and calls in reinforcements for pollinating? Are you a sturdy potato that... I'm running away with metaphor. When Paul wrote about the fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in us, he talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And my point is that when I asked God what I needed to share with you guys this morning, he gave me a picture of a garden and the word grow. We say that our mission as a church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Are we? Are we growing? Going back to the quote that I shared earlier from Dallas Willard, it ended with the phrase, "The disciple of Christ desires above all else to be like him." And then Willard followed that with a further explanation. He said, given this desire, usually produced by the lives and words of those already in the way, that means that we see people who are following Christ, and it produces that desire in us. He said, the decision to devote oneself to becoming like Christ. The disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. By these decisions and actions, even today, one enrolls in Christ's training, becomes his pupil or disciple. There is no other way. We must keep this in mind should we, as disciples, decide to make disciples. I don't believe that this church is perfect, but I do believe it is unique, and I believe it exists for a reason. I don't know exactly what the future holds for Grand Valley Church, but I'm confident that we are, as all Christians, called to be Jesus' followers, to follow the way that he has called us to have our lives transformed and to make a difference in the world. So recently, the leadership of our church made a decision that was a little bit scary. We assessed what we knew about who and what we believe God is calling us to be as a group, and we felt that the best decision for this summer would be to take 6 weeks to take a break from services, what we do on Sunday morning, and focus our energy and time on meeting together outside our normal pattern and place and being hosted in different people's homes. This decision fits in with pursuing becoming who we feel God is calling for us as a church. It's exciting, but it doesn't answer the question of what you might be being called to in this time. I have no idea what it might look like, and I thought of making some suggestions, but that would be limiting it only to my own imagination and not to God's plan. So I would like to challenge you to discover a direction for growth in these next 6 weeks. I grew up attending church. And I remember a time, I don't remember when it was, but I remember a time when it was a frequent thing that people used to joke all the time about things you shouldn't pray for. Oh, don't pray for patience. If you pray for patience, God will give you situations that you will need patience. Don't do that. That's a horrible thing. You're not going to enjoy it. It's going to be rough. And I understand what they meant. But in light of some of the things I've already shared with you about the things that scare us, being the times that we grow the most, we shouldn't let the fear of difficulty, the fear of newness, stop us from acting. So this morning I want to encourage you. Pray for patience. Pray for love. Pray for these things that are the marking of those who are followers of Jesus. And then yes, maybe with your heart pounding and your hands shaking and your knees like jelly, ask him to guide you to those situations where his love and his patience and his kindness and his gentleness are needed. Ask him to be your teacher. Ask him to guide you. Ask him to transform you in the way that you, in the way that the world needs. Follow him in the way that he has called us to walk as his disciples. This summer, let's grow. That's what I have for you this morning. We are going to move to having our barbecue together. Because I have been speaking, I am not sure what the situation is. So I will be finding out what the situation is and probably letting people know what else we could do. So I'll be checking on that. Sorry that I don't have an update. But as I conclude, I just want to offer a blessing. Whatever God guides you to this summer, may it be filled with him. May it be filled with love and kindness and peace and patience. But most of all, may it be filled with growth. In Jesus' name, amen.